the Jews were all taught plainly and clearly, there is only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That fundamental idea is equally plain and clear in the New Testament. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In the language of our shorter catechism, we also have this question, are there more gods than one? And the straightforward answer, there is but one only, the living and true God. One God. And who is he? Is he Allah? Is he Buddha? Is he the God of Mormonism? The unitary God of the Jehovah's Witnesses? Is he an unidentified higher power? Is he simply mankind or maybe the earth with a capital E? Or Mother Nature? Perhaps he's nothing at all. Just a figment of your imagination, a creation of your own mind. Those questions abound in our day, because the common view is that God is whoever you want him to be, whoever you think him to be, whoever you imagine him to be. So when you read Exodus, when you read about these mighty and terrible plagues that God inflicted on the land of the people of Egypt, we see God's great purpose, which is to reveal and to proclaim himself. And I want that to stand out for you even this afternoon. For as we studied last week from the three previous plagues, my goal is not simply for you to list and identify and even describe these plagues. The purpose of these sermons is not simply so that you can appreciate the rather disgusting nature of what Egypt actually endured. It's not just a lesson in history, but rather, much more significantly, it is a revelation of God. And so God's great purpose here in these plagues, and again to repeat much of what we looked at last week, his great purpose is to reveal the uniqueness of his own glory. A lot of this may become repetitive as we study these plagues. Note the emphasis of verses 13 and 14, the seventh plague. The Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. We saw that in chapter 8, verse 10. Let it be according to your word that you may know that there is none like the Lord our God. There's no one like him. There is only one God. And that is to be the theme of our worship as well, even as it was throughout Scripture. Consider David's prayer in 2 Samuel 7:22. Therefore you are great, O Lord God. There is none like you. There is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. The Song of Moses, Exodus 15:11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? It's a crucial point for us. It's an absolutely fundamental aspect of our Christian faith. It might not be something that any of you would doubt, but it's something against which you will have to be on guard within the world in which we live. There is only one God, the living and true God, and all those other false gods are just that, false. This is a frequent, a repetitive emphasis in Scripture. Consider the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 45:4. For Jacob's my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you've not known me. I am the Lord. There is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting, there is none besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. And the prophet continues, Isaiah 45, 18. Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret, in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves, draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They, the false gods, they have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. That's the purpose of these plagues, each and every one. Again, verse 14, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. One God, and to this one God belongs the whole earth. Back to our text, verse 29. Moses said, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. That's why God sent hail, such that the land of Egypt had never seen before. That's why fire was mingled with hail, to show forth that God owned all the earth. Just as he sent that plague, he removed it, that you may know that the earth is the Lord. There is one God, and to him belongs the whole earth. And therefore, God declares his glory to the whole earth. God is declaring the glory of his name to the whole earth. That's not what you would ordinarily think about these plagues. You would ordinarily think about the death that's inflicted, or the means by which that death came and was experienced. But the point, as we read in these verses, in these chapters of the plagues, is the purpose of them is for God to declare his glory. Verse 16, specifically, indeed, for this purpose, speaking to Pharaoh, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. So in this sense, these 10 plagues are evangelistic. And that's God's purpose, worldwide evangelism, as it were. The declaration of God's glory to the whole earth is the hallmark of the work of the kingdom on earth. It's the hallmark of what this age, our age, this present age is all about, not just the old covenant age. Consider, in the context of this declaration of God's glory to the whole earth, consider the optimistic promise of the Great Commission given in the New Testament to the church. Jesus said to his disciples at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So we are called as a body, as a church, to make disciples of all the nations. We are to proclaim the glory of God to the whole earth. And that's what God is doing in these 10 plagues. God himself is declaring his glory to the whole earth with these 10 evangelistic plagues. Through these plagues, God accomplishes his purpose. His name is declared in all the earth, beginning in Egypt. Look at verse 19. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. You see, even some of the Egyptians had learned their lesson by this time. Even some of them, doesn't say the proportion, but some of them certainly learned to fear the word of the Lord. Some of them watched what was happening and turned to the Lord. And in that context, there's still hope for today, isn't there? There's hope for our own country. There's hope for this awful season in which the world now lives out in so much of a rejection of the Lord. There's so much hardening of the heart that we might see, even as we see in Pharaoh. But God is still about the business of revealing himself and the uniqueness of his own glory, such that the nations of the world will see it, and by seeing and believing might yet be saved. And so we go to the nations, we go to the ends of the earth, beginning in our own community. We proclaim the glory of this one true and living God, in whom there is the promise of the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. And that's the glory of the gospel I continue to proclaim to you, even as I did this morning. The name of the one true God who exists and has eternally existed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. And there is salvation in no other name. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is the testimony, 1 John 5:11, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. All of that really from verse 16 of our text this afternoon. For this purpose, God says, I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed to all the earth. My name will be declared in all the earth. That's what God is accomplishing. But another thing about that power, it is a sovereign power. God's great purpose is to reveal the sovereignty of his power. Look again at verse 16. This is the verse quoted in Romans chapter 9. Verse 16 here, indeed, for this purpose I raised you up, that I may show my power in you. God speaking to Pharaoh. The context is God's hardening Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh hardening his own heart. Both of those things were active, and you don't need to choose one or the other. The context is of these multiplied plagues, and we're looking at the fifth, sixth, and seventh plague today. God is doing all of this according to his own sovereign purpose. God raised up Pharaoh for the very purpose of showing his own power in Pharaoh. In Romans 9, this example that Paul uses could not be any clearer. Paul writes with reference to his great burden and anguish for the people of Israel who were rejecting Jesus as the Christ. And Paul writes that God loved Jacob but hated Esau, and I quote, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him who calls. And the immediate question is then asked, but that's not fair. Verse 14 of Romans 9, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills or of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And then in Romans 9, there's this quotation from Exodus 9. And Paul continues to apply this example. Romans 9, 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. And so with these 10 plagues inflicted upon Egypt in the book of Exodus, we see the revelation of God's sovereign power. He is accomplishing his own purpose in everything he does. And that purpose is to declare his name to all the nations of the world. And as we saw before with the fourth plague of flies in chapter 8, he is also setting apart a people for himself. He is distinguishing between his people and those who are not. He is setting them apart as holy, according to his own purpose and choice. The fifth plague, we can review that just a bit. The pestilence upon the livestock, verse 4. I'll not go through the whole section, but verse 4. The Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. The Lord makes a distinction. You are set apart. You are mine. You are holy. You are not. You are mine. You are my people. You are not my people. So it was with the plague of hail, verse 18. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. But if you skip to verse 22, we read this: stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there might be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field, throughout all the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his hand, his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with hail, very heavy. There was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. The hail struck every herb of the field, broke every tree of the field. Verse 26, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Amazing, isn't it? The Lord makes a difference, a distinction between his people and those who are not his people. He distinguishes one from the other. He discriminates in that he chooses one and not the other on the basis of his own sovereign purpose. He calls them to be his people, identifies them as his own special and treasured possession. And so it is still today. God sets apart his people to be holy, to be distinct. He identifies them with a visible sign and seal. These are my people. And that body of people is today called the church. Back to Moses and Pharaoh. God's purpose is to reveal the sovereignty of his power. And with that sovereignty, God sovereignly reveals his grace. His sovereignty doesn't exist in a vacuum as if there's nothing else in it other than some capricious or arbitrary will, but rather it is in the exercise of his power, in the sovereign exercise of his power, that he makes grace prominent. Look at verse 15. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. We might call that common grace, that is, grace common to operations of God's mercy upon all mankind, in this case, all the Egyptians. God had killed their cattle with pestilence, but the people he allowed to remain alive, ultimately, even that they might be saved. The invitation of the gospel always has that sense of urgency. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And with that invitation of the gospel comes a great warning. God humbles his creatures. And that's really what salvation is all about. God humbles those whom he calls to be his people. The last two Sundays, we've had the encouraging and happy opportunity to receive new members with their profession of faith. And if you remember those questions that they answered, questions all of you have answered if you are members of the congregation. The fourth question specifically asks this: do you confess that because of your sinfulness you abhor and humble yourself before God, and that you trust for salvation not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone? Two things joined together of such absolute necessity: trust for salvation in Jesus Christ alone, and abhor and humble yourself. You can't have the first without the other. You can't trust first Christ for your salvation if your sense of human pride and accomplishments is still intact. There can be no sense of worth or merit in your own works or deeds, for the universal sentence of the gospel falls heavily upon all of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As it's written, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks God. And so, we must be humbled. Those who are God's people, those who find salvation through faith in Christ, are those who are humbled before God and under God's hand. Notice how God humbled the Egyptians. Verse 8, the second plague of boils. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace. Let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. It'll become fine dust in all the land of Egypt. It will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. They took ashes from the furnace, stood before Pharaoh. Moses scattered them toward heaven. They caused boils that broke out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. And remember, it's these magicians who had attempted, and with some success initially, to imitate these plagues, but not this one. This one, they became victims themselves. They could not escape the boils themselves. And yet, verse 12, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. The Lord humbled Pharaoh, humiliated him. Over and over, again, God made Pharaoh grovel in the dust before his own sovereign power. Look at verse 27. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it's enough. I will let you go, for you shall stay no longer. Now, the context there obviously shows that this was not a sincere and genuine profession of faith. For just as soon as that plague was removed, Pharaoh would change his tune. But what a pathetic creature Pharaoh had become under the hand of God. He's begging for Moses to help. He's lying to him, making a false profession in some desperate attempt to relieve himself of the trouble which God had inflicted. It's enough. I will let you go. You will stay no longer. He's humiliated in making that concession, even as we realize the insincerity of it. And God surely knows his heart. Verse 30, as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear God. And verse 35, the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the people of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So it is, God shows his power and declares the glory of his name. His name is Yahweh. His name is God, revealed in the Bible. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all one God, the one true and living God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And it is he whom we worship. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. It's that God, that one God, whom I proclaim to you this afternoon. He is the God whom I call you to worship. And so it is that we gather together even today. And as we read of the display of God's sovereign power in the life of Pharaoh, we declare his glory, God's glory, to all the nations. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. May that be the song of your heart, even as it is upon your lips. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this revelation of your power and your glory, your mercy and goodness. Thank you, our Father, for all the ways in which you have shown us that you are God and there is no other. And so, our Father, may our worship be genuine and sincere. May we come to you even this day and worship you in a way that would bring you honor. For you have redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb, the precious blood of the Lamb, and given us by grace access to stand in your presence. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.